And told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when they were in the field. Let's pray. God, we sure thank you for a great week that we've already had, and got a great day today. God, thanks for speaking to hearts. God, thank you for meeting with us throughout the week. I pray that you would meet with us again tonight, as you have already, with that good song we've heard. And God, I pray that you would just meet with us tonight, speak to each and every heart, open the ears that they may hear. God, send conviction where it needs to be. God, send encouragement where it needs to be. We'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated here. In 1 Samuel chapter number 25, let's rewind just a little bit back to a few chapters previous here, and King Saul is on the throne at this time, and he's upset with David. He does not like David. He does not have any respect for David, if you will. As a matter of fact, he's trying to take David's life. You know the story. You know about King Saul and about King David. And as a matter of fact, Saul is hunting David like a dog. He's hunting him for the last 5 or 7 years. Saul has been chasing David, trying to take his life. He's been trying to kill him. As a matter of fact, David easily could have even taken Saul's life from him in the cave, and a few other times. Saul or David could have went ahead and killed Saul and got rid of that obstacle in his life. The thing that really was keeping him from the kingdom, becoming the next king, was Saul. David said, "I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not gonna kill the king that God has put in place." And what wisdom that was on David's part. And here Saul is trying to kill David. He's trying to take his life. But David, every single time, never harmed Saul, never did anything to Saul. But David here, we pick up in chapter number 25, and David is running from Saul, if you would imagine with me. And David doesn't have his cargo trailer full of supplies. He's on the run from Saul, and he's only taking with him the bare necessities of life. If you think with me, if you would imagine yourself as Saul is hunting you and I, or somebody was hunting you and I, we wouldn't pack up everything we own in our house and get our U-Haul truck and our trailer and take everything with us. If we were in that desperate situation, if we were in a situation like this, we would take the very minimal things, the things that would be easiest and lightest to travel with. That makes sense. And here David is on the run 5 to 7 years. We'll pick up in chapter 25. He's been running for 5 and 7 years. Between those two numbers, not knowing each night where he's going to lay his head. Each night he has no idea where he's going to camp out. He has no idea which rock's going to be his pillow. That now he has no idea where each of his meals is going to come from. He hasn't seen his family in who knows how long. As a matter of fact, David is in a very desperate situation. He's away from everything he knows, all of his comfort zones, and he's being chased and somebody trying to kill him. But in chapter 25, we pick up, and it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together, and lamented unto him, and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down in the wilderness of Paran." And here David is, and he's just trying to survive. Honestly, he's just trying to survive. He knows that God has him as the next king, but he's still trying to survive. He's trying to make it. He's trying to live. He realizes that if Saul catches up with him, it's a life and death matter. It's not tag, now you have to go wait on the sidelines. It's you're dead. He realizes Saul is hunting for his life. It's not a game. It's war. And David realizes these things. We pick up in our text here, In chapter 25, and you know the story of Nabal. Nabal has, 3,000 sheep, and 1,000 goats. And it says he was shearing them in Carmel. And here it is, he's out there, and he has all the servants, and they're shearing all of his sheep. It's that time of year. And David is desperate for some food, he's desperate for some supplies, and he goes and simply helps the servants of Nabal. He simply makes a fort around them, protects all of his sheep, protects his shears from somebody coming in and taking Nabal's flock, taking his, if you will, his wealth away from him. He's being very gracious and being very protective of Nabal. And so in return, he simply sends his young men. And by the way, David didn't have to do that. David did not have to give his time and risk his life to do that for Nabal, but he chose to. And he asks Nabal, he sends his, some 10 young men and goes to Nabal and says, in return for just this amount of work that we did for you and just protecting your flocks and how grateful Nabal should have been for what David did, how grateful he should have been that he didn't even have to ask him to do these things. And in return for those that amount of work, could you just provide us for a little bit of food? And could you give us maybe a night's worth of a shelter? And take care of us for just a little time so we can recoup and get back up on our feet so we can continue traveling and trying to get away from Saul. And Nabal says, who is this David? Who is this runaway servant that you speak of? And we get back and the 10 servants, 10 young men get back to David. And that's where we pick up in verse number 12. And it says, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all the things. He returned and say, you're not going to believe what Nabal said. After all we've done for him, we gave of the kindness of our heart to protect all he has in return for just a little bit of food and a little bit of shelter. And he's not willing to do that. He's not willing to give us a little bit of food and a little bit of shelter. As a matter of fact, he says, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Who are these runaway servants? Who are these runaway slaves? Who is David? And that's where we pick up in verse 13. It says, and David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went out after David about 400 men and 200 bow by the stuff. And Nabal is a very foolish man. In verse number three, it says he is a churlish man, which means he is a fool, which means he has no wisdom. It even means that he is has a bad spirit about him, a bad attitude. It means he's a jerk, if you will. And that's the way he's treating David. I mean, David gave of the goodness of his heart. He never asked him to do those things, and they just asked for a little bit of help in return. And David said, if you can't do that, then get your swords on, fellas. He gathers up the troops and says, we're going to take care of business. If you can't return just a little bit of food, then we're going to have to take it or go hungry. So David says, get on every man his sword. But the last phrase there, and I just want to give you the context of what's going on. If you don't understand the context, I'm afraid you're going to miss the message. So as long as we have that, as we understand the backstory of what's going on here, that last phrase in verse number 13 says, abode by the stuff. And I want to preach on this thought for a few minutes. Stick by the stuff. Stick by the stuff. And as I was sitting in the wonderful room that has been provided for me this week and all the wonderful the snacks and the gifts. And it's just been great to be here. I've already said that, and it's just been wonderful. And I was sitting up there, and I was just thinking about this week, and I was thinking about revival meetings, and I was thinking about church camps and activities and conferences like we had for the young people this week. And I began to think about all those things, and I thought about the people that I knew personally all over the country that would have been at a revival. If the revival meeting was at their church, they would have been there. They would have been there faithfully. They would have been the ones serving. They would have been the ones preparing the meals for the kids. They would have been the ones running the sound booth and singing the specials. They would have been the ones that were involved. They would have been there. I mean, it didn't matter. They would have been there. I began to think of the young people that would have been at what we had this week for the young folk. I would have thought of the young people that I knew, and if they had this at their church, they'd have been there. They'd have been the ones that were first raising their hand to play the games, the ones that had jumped in and got involved in everything, whether it was singing or helping out Brother Chad around here as he prepared things. They would have been the ones that were helpful. They'd have been the ones that jumped in. But some of those people at one point would have been involved, but at this point, no longer even in church. No longer doing what they know they need to do. As a matter of fact, I sat up there this afternoon and I made a list of people that I just mentioned that would have been involved in everything we did this week. They wouldn't have missed a service. And on this piece of paper here, not a fancy piece of paper, it's a piece of yellow notebook paper, there are 30 names of people over the ages of 18 years old that at one time would have been here. Not necessarily here, but it would have been at a revival meeting, it would have been at a youth meeting or a youth conference, and they'd have been the one doing all those things, singing the specials, playing the piano, serving God, enjoying the meeting. They would have been the one. But now, 30 of these people, no longer even in church. No longer even serving God. No longer serving themselves and living for self and enjoying sin for a season. And my friend, it's only for a season. And you say, why is that? Because they didn't stick by the stuff. They didn't stick by stuff. I won't be long tonight. I want to give you three quick points about sticking by the stuff. Number one, I want you to consider the stuff. Consider the stuff. Here, David has been on the run for 5 years, potentially 7 years. What he has with him, it says they abode by the stuff, what he has is necessary for living. He doesn't have anything extra that he could do without. He doesn't have anything here that if he loses it or it doesn't make it, they could be in a world of hurt. The stuff they have was very precious to them. You say, what is this stuff that you're talking about in our day and age? What does that stuff consist of? It consists of everything that I've been preaching about this entire week. It consists of you spending time in prayer. It consists of you spending time in the Word of God. It consists of you being in church. It consists of separation from the world. It consists of soul winning. It consists of conviction. It consists of old-time religion. It consists of a relationship with God. And when you get away from those things, sadly to say, it won't be long before you get added to a list just like this one. How sad. How sad. You know, nobody from Valley Avenue Baptist Church is on this list. But as I sat in that room this afternoon, I was thinking about faces that I seen a year ago that I haven't seen this week. And please don't misunderstand. If there is a health reason you cannot be here and you're watching on live stream, please don't think I'm beating you up. Please don't think I'm downgrading you and calling you out. None of that. Please don't think that. As a matter of fact, there's been people here this week that do have some health challenges, and I'm grateful that they were here. But then there's other folks that don't have any health problems that should have been here that weren't here. And Facebook Live is a great tool for those that can't be here, but it's a lousy excuse for those that can. And at one time they were sitting in a pew, now sitting on the couch. Before long, they won't even be watching. Before long, you remember I said it earlier in the week, I don't remember at what message, what time, you get off just a little bit. And over the course of time, gradually it becomes more, more, more. Maybe before all this started, they had let their Bible reading slip just a little bit. Maybe they let their prayer time slip just a little bit. He said, Brother Hagin, why do you mention Bible reading and prayer every time you preach? Because it's the foundation of your relationship with God. It's the most important factor in your relationship with God. But so many times it's the thing we struggle with the most. They begin to slip just a little. They begin to get off just a little. They went from just being here. Now they're not here. for long they may not even be watching, but for long they may not even be in church. They may not be in church, they may not be serving God. But a year from now, if the Lord allows and I get to come back at some point, who's not going to be here? Who is it that's going to let some of the stuff, the old-time religion, the Word of God, the prayer time, the conviction, the separation, who's going to let some of that slip that I'm sadly might have to add to this list? Because you failed to stick by the stuff. Number one, notice what it consists of. It consists of all those things we just mentioned. But also notice what it cost. Notice what it cost. For you and I to sit here tonight cost somebody something. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life on the cross. It cost, there was men who died so that you and I could hold a copy of the Word of God in our hand. There are men who gave up their life for that. Men who gave up their life to translating the Word of God so we can read it in our own language. And what you and I have sitting here tonight was not free. It was not free. Somebody gave something, but though we throw it around like a 50-cent candy bar. Oh, I'll go to church if it's convenient. I'll read my Bible if it's convenient. I'm glad they didn't say, I'll translate when it's convenient. I'll stand for it when it's convenient. What we have cost something. As a matter of fact, Matthew was slain with a sword for his faith. Mark, who died in Alexandria, they tied his hands and his feet and dragged him behind a horse down the cobblestone streets till he died. Peter was crucified upside down, and Nathanael was filleted alive as he hung upon a tree. How miserable of a death that would have been. Jude was shot to death with arrows there in the book of Acts, that Jude, not the Jude the apostle. Thomas was run through with a spear. Stephen was stoned to death. Barnabas was stoned to death. John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Apostle was boiled in oil. And the only way they could get him to stop sharing the gospel and stop telling how good God was to the Cinnamon Island by himself. There was nobody there for him to tell. But I guarantee you he was still praising God even though there was nobody around. And what you and I have tonight, the freedom we have to serve God and worship God may not always be in this country. But though we don't appreciate it at this time, we don't appreciate it. The Lord Jesus Christ was beaten, spit upon, and crucified. But then also we see what it consists, we see what it costs, but also notice what the consequences of it are, or what it produced. The gospel of Christ, the Word of God, saves sinners from hell. It puts families back together. It changes marriages. It brings the drunk home from the tavern. It changes some things. Change something. That old-time religion, the stuff that we're talking about, the stuff. We see, we consider the stuff, what it is, what it cost, but also consider the return of the commander. Here is David, and he's told 400 men to gird on their sword while 200 stay by the stuff. And David goes out, and he meets Abigail, and she gives him food before he goes to kill Nabal. And those 200 men that stayed by the stuff, they knew that David was coming back. They knew that in a few hours or a few days or after a short period of time that David was coming back for that such valuable stuff that he had left behind. He was coming back for it. And my friend, Jesus Christ, the great commander, is coming back. He'll be back for us, and He'll be back to get His children. But I wonder, what's He going to find us doing when He returns? I wonder what would have happened if these 200 people that stayed by the stuff for David, I wonder what would happen if they, you know, strayed off and maybe they went for a walk. Maybe they, you know, were just messing around with each other and slowly they begin to dwindle away from the stuff. They begin slowly to, you know, after a few hours, they were, you know, when David first left, they were right there by it. I mean, they were glued to the stuff. But after, you know, an hour or two, and there was no action, they, you know, they got a little further away from it. You know, we still got an eye view. We're still close. Then after 2 hours and 3 hours and maybe after a few days, what would have happened if they'd have got a good ways away from it? Well, what do you think David's response would have been when he returned? But that's not what happened at all. They abode by the stuff. They stayed right there with it. They stayed right there with it. Consider the return of the commander. He's coming back for you and for us. What's he going to find us doing when he returns? Is he going to find us in church? I wonder if he was to return tonight. I wonder what would be going through the minds of those individuals that should be here tonight that aren't and are saved and are taken up to heaven. Man, I wish I'd have been in church when the rapture happened. I wish I'd have been where I was knew I was supposed to be when the rapture happened. Or see, they didn't stick by the stuff. And here, David's men stuck by stuff. And then number three, I want you to consider that someone is counting on you. Each and every person in here, someone is counting on you. Think about this with me. The 600 went with David, but the 200 abode by the stuff. And those 600 were counting on the two to stick by the stuff. They placed everything that they had in the hands of the other 200 and said, guard this with your life. This is our livelihood. This is what keeps us going. This is what has kept us safe thus far. This is the most important things we have in life. We're putting them in your hands. And someone, just like those 600, is counting on you. Counting on you to faithfully be in your Bible every day. Counting on you when you step into your Sunday school class on Sunday morning that you've prepared for that class. Counting on you that you've prayed for them throughout the week. Counting on you to witness to them. They may not even realize they're counting on you, but they're counting on you. As there's young people here, they're counting on you to be the example you need to be in their life. Someone is counting on you. Those younger teenagers, those ones that are, you know, maybe 10, 11, 12, 13, they're looking at the ones that are 16, 17, 18, saying, yeah, if that's how they do it, that's how it's done. You think about it, the younger ones, once they get in the youth group, it's like life has happened. Grant told me the other day, he's like, I've waited my whole life to get in the youth group. It's like the next step of life. You're finally, you've arrived. You're in the youth group. And I don't know if Grant would say this, admit to this, but I'm sure he would, that he's looking to the older ones that have been in the youth group for a while, see how this all works. See what we're supposed to do when we get in the youth group. We're now cool, or are we godly? We're in the youth group, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to, you know, serve around the church. We're too cool for that. We're too good for that. Someone's counting on you to be the example. Someone's counting on you tonight. Somebody is counting on you. Tonight, are you sticking by the stuff? Are you sticking by old-time religion? Brother Graham makes a statement. He says, you soon shall be who you run with. In the area of your friends outside of church, is you sticking by the stuff? Or are they slowly pulling you away? In the area of your music tonight, are you sticking by the stuff? Or is it slowly pulling you away? In the area of your witness, are you sticking by the stuff? In the area of your Bible reading, are you sticking by the stuff? 70% of teenagers leave church when they turn 18 years of age. 70%. The average Christian family loses their children to the world in less than 1.5 generations. Less than 1.5. And it's because of that word we talked about last night, the average Christian. The average Christian. Sticking by the stuff. I'm going to get some volunteers real quick. Caleb, if you come up here for me, please. And Grant and Gabe. And Alex and Aiden, if you come up here for me, please. And Ethan. And Zachary, can you come here for me, please? And then Robbie and Alex, can you come up here for me, please? And then Sabrina, can you come up here for me, please? And that should be 10, I believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10. We have them lined up here, and this is the next generation of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. This is the next, possibly, preacher that might be standing behind this pulpit. And this possibly, potentially, could be the next song leader that stands and leads the singing. This potentially could be the Sunday school teachers that teach Sunday school week after week. It could be the one, be some of the ones that play the piano, or maybe one that runs a sound booth, or maybe it's just the people who clean the church week after week. And you may say, that's a little thing, but no, it's not. It's a huge thing, and thank you for doing it, those that do. And here is the future of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but the statistics say that 70% of these won't be in church when they turn 18 years old. When they turn 18, 70%, 7 out of these 10 will leave church. So let me ask you, Mom and Dad, let me ask you, Grandma and Grandpa, let me ask you, church family, pick your 7. Pick your 7 that won't be here anymore. Then pick your 3 that will stay. And I know each and every parent here, each and every grandparent wants it to be their child, the one that stays. I know, Brother Ben, you've got, I guess, 3 up here. Here's our 3. Everybody else has got to go. No. Then, Brother Tim, you've got 2 up here. You get to pick 1 more. Everybody else has got to go. Some of you have 2, maybe have 1, whatever it may be. Someone is counting on you. Someone, these 10, you can't understand what the fingers are doing here. These 10 right here, counting on you. You say, counting on me to what? Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, church member. Counting on you to stick by the stuff. They're counting on you to be at church when you know you ought to be at church. And that's every time the door is open. And you look at these 10 right here, and they're sharp. They're very smart. And they can spot a phony quicker than a hound dog can tree a coon. So you may be in the pew tonight, you may be sitting here, you may be able to sing the songs that we read on the screen, but are you truly sticking by the stuff, or do they know, yeah, that's just another phony, that's just another one that goes through the motions, that's just another one that shows up? How's your Bible reading tonight? Did you read your Bible this morning? Don't answer the question. Did you pray this morning? Did you have devotions with them this morning, last night? Are you sticking by the stuff? All right, you guys can have me seated. Thank you very much for your help. What did it consist? Old time religion. What did it cost? Somebody's life. Somebody gave all so we could sit here. The old time religion, the stuff changes lives. Not only that, the return of the commander. He's coming back. What you're going to find you doing. And then consider that someone is counting on you. Someone is counting on you. The average Christian family loses their children in less than a generation and a half. You say, I want them, those young people, to be in church. I want them to stick by the stuff. Then you have to stick by the stuff. Because if you don't, you can't expect them to. If you don't, as a matter of fact, they're following right in your footsteps. And whatever path you're heading down, they're right behind you. Right behind you. They learn of that example. Tonight, a very simple message, a very convicting message for me as well. Are we sticking by the stuff? Are you at church when you're supposed to be at church? Are you in the Word when you're supposed to be in the Word? And just as in David's time, in this passage, the stuff was his livelihood. The stuff was the most important thing in his life. It's what kept him going. It's what kept him alive. And the stuff in our day and time, religion, old-time religion, Christianity, is the most important stuff, or it ought to be in our life. It ought to be the most important thing. But oftentimes I'm afraid it's not. Tonight, are you sticking by the stuff? Are you sticking by the stuff? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor, would you come? Maybe you come to the altar tonight and say, God, help me to stick by the stuff. God, help me to be in the Word like I need to be in the Word. And maybe you would grab a young person tonight and come to the altar and pray with them and say, help, ask God to help them stick by the stuff as well. Pastor.
Thank you. Praise the Lord for that message. You know, I think we have a lot to pray for in the sense of, he brought 10 kids up here, but you know, there's more than 10 children in this room tonight. And there are more than children that we have the ability to minister to that aren't even here tonight. And so just for their sake, we have a lot to pray for. And I love how that was communicated that, you know, the reason why these kids are going to end up sticking by the stuff is because we have. Thank you for that message. Let's stand together. If God's touched your heart, you make your way to the altar and just ask God to help you in this area.